Well, good morning. I think there'll be a few more coming back here. We seem to have had a mass exodus, as usual. I want to continue our series. We're just looking at some of the heroes from the Bible. And Russell touched on Moses last week. We had Gideon a few weeks earlier. I think we're going to have another part two of Moses yet. But I want to talk on David this week and just have a look at some lessons which we can learn from David. There will be some women heroes coming up later, so it's not all the men. And I think next week I'll be continuing just looking at David with some principles which I want to draw out. And as I was preparing this talk and thinking about some of the lessons we can learn, I was aware that there will be challenges in what I say and hopefully encouragements too. So there's two aspects, and I'm not sure how practical I'm going to be on every point, but I wanted just to try to relate and apply the principle to you and either be encouraged or challenged or both at the same time, because I think there's a lot we can learn from these guys. So they were pretty ordinary guys, actually. Although they accomplished amazing things, they were really pretty ordinary as well. So David, he was Israel's second king, and he was their greatest king. At the age of 30, he became king of Israel, and he ruled over Israel for 40 years, from 1037, can't read the thing here, to 967 BC, so just about 1,000 years before Jesus arrived. He was the eighth and youngest son of Jesse from Bethlehem, and he came from the tribe of Judah. He was a shepherd boy, skilled musician. He compiled the book of Psalms. I was just looking up some of the references. I didn't realize that some Bibles have 151 Psalms, but we've got 150 of them anyhow. And David actually wrote nearly half of them. He was a fearless warrior. He was a commander in Israel's army and under Saul, King Saul. And it was said of him at the time, he's very successful, that Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. That brought a little bit of jealousy to Saul. But he was an amazing and a mighty warrior. He so impressed the current king, Saul, at the time, with his fighting abilities that eventually he gave him his daughter to marry, and so he became obviously the king's son-in-law. And but because of his success, Saul became very jealous of David, and for most of his life as a son-in-law, he was actually on the run. Saul, on more than one occasion, tried to pin him to the wall with his spear and wanted to kill David. David had at least 8 wives, and I don't know whether we should rejoice or feel sorry for the guy, but also a number of concubines. Well, just imagine 8 of them. Not satisfied with 8 wives, he had a number of concubines too, who sort of just lived as a wife, but they weren't married. And he had many sons and at least 1 daughter. His successful military campaign, particularly when he was king, meant that during his reign, Israel's borders were extended and strengthened more than any other king. He was a fighting man, and at his death, passed on a secure kingdom to his son Solomon. So this is all just a bit of history, a bit of a backdrop. But life actually for David was tough. It was very tough for most of his time. And we think of David as Israel's greatest king, but when you just read the story more and more, you realize what a hard life he had to endure pretty much for the whole of his life. He loved God, but he messed up many times. His family life was an absolute disaster. His daughter was raped by her brother, David's son, who was later then killed by another of David's sons, his brother. Absalom, maybe his favorite son, he rebelled against him and tried to take over the kingdom, actually slept with David's concubines in public view, humiliating his dad. Eventually, David's army came back and restored David, but in the process, Absalom was killed. And actually, David held many grudges against some of his colleagues and co-workers. And so even just before he died, he gave messages to Solomon, after his death, to deal with 2 or 3 guys who he hadn't had the opportunity to deal with in his lifetime. So David, although he's a hero, there was lots of things not so good about this man. And yet, there's a couple of important and interesting descriptions which I want to encourage us with this morning in the life of David. Because although the Bible's very honest and clear about the mistakes of poor old King David, and that they're there for all of us to see, what I like about the Bible, it also sees the bigger picture too. And it just doesn't focus on the negative and the bad things. It's honest enough to include them in the script, but it also paints the bigger picture of David. And one of the phrases, there's a couple here I'd like us to just remember. Number one is, David was a man after God's own heart. With all the hardships, difficulties and mess-ups, David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13 says this, verse 13, Samuel talking to Saul now, "You've acted foolishly." He was king at the time. "You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom, King Saul, will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command." So although David messed up, he was a sinner just like you and me. You know, I remember Gerald Coates saying of poor old Todd Bentley, you know, most of us can do our things and hide our sins because we haven't got the full glare of cameras on us all the time. But poor old Todd Bentley, you know, every little mistake he made was shone across the world and people knew and people wrote about it and stuff like that. Well, it's a bit like that with David. We know all about the stuff. But he was an ordinary guy like you and me. He committed adultery, he committed murder, he was a lousy father, and yet with all his faults, deep down, God saw his heart. And God saw here was a man who longed for his presence, a man who loved God. And time and time and time again, we read of David that the mighty exploits he did and all that he accomplished was because God was with him. You see, even in the Old Testament, God was full of mercy and grace. And even though David did slip up, as we've already mentioned, God saw deep in his heart a hunger, a love, a desire for God. He wanted to know his will. He wanted to carry out his will. He wanted to please God as much as he could. And because of that reason, God chose David over Saul. And poor old Saul was told, "You've missed it now. I'm choosing somebody after my own heart." And a man after God's heart puts him first in our lives. And that's what David attempted to do. But the second little description of David, which I think is really encouraging, and I really just hope this might be able to be said of me at the end of my life, comes from Acts chapter 13. It says this, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." We used to sing a song about serving the purpose of God in our generation. I think what an incredible accolade to have been said about a person that he served the purposes of God in his generation. And if I ever had a choice about what sort of inscription might be over my gravestone, I can't think of a higher accolade to have said, "Nev, he served the purposes of God while he was alive." Wouldn't that be a high calling? Wouldn't that be just an amazing thing to be written on each of our stones if the Lord doesn't come back first? That we served the purpose of God. Not my dream, not my will, not my goals, but ultimately God's. And God called David from among the sheep and looking after sheep because he had a plan for him, which even with all his faults, it could be recorded at the end of his life, he served the purpose of God in his generation. And that's why I say I like the big picture of the Bible. Yes, we highlight some faults, but at the end of the day, the scripture records he served the purposes of God. That's what I want to be said over LifeSpring Church. That's what I want to be said over each of us as individuals. We're putting down all our individual things to serve the purpose of God in our generation. We don't know how long we're going to be here for, do we? We have no idea, actually. So let's make most of the time which we have and put him first in our lives. So a couple of things there. A man after God's heart and one who served the purpose of God. Our story starts today with the rejection of Saul as king. I read there from 1 Samuel 13 about the pronouncement made by Samuel over Saul. I want to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 16, read the first 14 verses. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Saul had not died. I mean, this was like godly treason. You know, Saul was the appointed king still, but he'd taken his hand off Saul. The blessing of God, the Spirit of God, had left Saul. And the Lord says to Samuel, "Stop mourning for him. I've rejected him. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but the Lord said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you've got?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Just look at the beginning of the next verse, by the way. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Spirit of God came on one, and the Spirit of God left another. I just want us to consider some of the principles from this part of the story of David as well. You see, although the Lord chose Saul because the children of Israel had rejected God as their king, God wanted to be their king. He said, "You don't need another king like the rest of the nations. I'm your king." But the children of Israel didn't want God. They wanted to be like everybody else, and they wanted to be a man. And it seems that Saul was chosen in a typical worldly fashion. Scripture says the Lord chose him, but it was chosen by his outward appearance. He was strong. He was tall, the scripture says. He was popular. He came from a rich family. And actually, very interestingly, every time the Spirit of God came, Saul manifested too, you know, and he began to prophesy and to do some other strange and wonderful things. So it was all very external, because Saul at heart was also independent, proud, and disobedient. And on one occasion, Samuel comes to Saul and said, "Saul, obedience is better than worship and better than sacrifice." Saul thought he was doing the right thing, and it looked good on the outside, but on the inside he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel had to remind him that it's better to obey than to just come and worship God. And he fell out of favor with God, and of course Samuel too. And it looks like Samuel just continues in the same vein. He saw how God appeared to choose Saul, and so now Samuel sees Eliab. And think, wow, look, he's a good-looking man. He's strong. He's gifted. respected by his younger brothers. His dad obviously proudly put him up front and said, look, here's Eliab, you've come to anoint someone. I'm sure this must be the one. He's the eldest. He's responsible. He's confident. It must be him. Surely the Lord's anointed. But God says to Samuel, you're looking from the wrong part. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And I think that's just a really important lesson for us to learn. Apply it to ourselves and apply it to the way we view others. It is so easy to judge by external experience, by external things. We mustn't judge anyhow. But look at the heart. See the gold. See what the potential in people's hearts and lives. Or if it's not there, make your judgment on what you see inside rather than what's on the outside. And in worldly terms, you see, all seven of David's brothers could have been chosen. But from heaven's viewpoint, there was only one that qualified. All seven probably had all the external qualifications that you'd be looking for to be king. But God rejected every one of them because he was looking at the heart. So even though Jesse thought, like Samuel was, they were looking from the world's point of view, Samuel had to say, is there anybody else? Oh, well, there is. You know, got our youngest. He's out there looking after the sheep. I haven't even told him you've come, Samuel. You know, didn't think it was important. You know, here's my strapping young older lads here. You know, we've just left David out there. David didn't even know about this visit of Samuel. So they went and called David, and he came in, and I don't know what shepherds would have looked like then. I guess pretty messy and dirty and smelly and doing what they do out there in the fields looking after sheep. And David arrived, and the Lord said to Samuel, he's the one. Didn't look like it on the outside, but the Lord saw David's heart and said, he's the one. I find that really encouraging. I don't know about you. I find that encouraging. I meet with pastors who've got all these qualifications and degrees and MAs and BAs in theology and this, that and the other. And I'm sort of just glad they don't discuss some of their subjects with me because I haven't a clue what they're talking about. But Lord, you have chosen me. You've chosen me too to sit alongside some of my very qualified colleagues in the gospel. I find it really encouraging. You see, when Samuel came, when they were looking here, not chosen because of gift primarily, not chosen of upbringing, not chosen because of ability, but David was chosen because of the response of his heart towards the Lord. You see, some tell me the Lord doesn't have favourites. I disagree completely. Of course the Lord has favourites. I think the Lord's favourites are those who've got a heart for God and who love him and put him first in their lives. I think the Lord just loves to share his heart, his feelings, his vision, his everything with those which want to give time to spending time with him. Now, he doesn't love them any more than anybody else, thank God. You know, we're all loved just the same. But I think he has favourites. I think David was one of his favourites. And he was able to share. I think Moses was one of his favourites. He was able to share. I think Joshua was one of his favourites. He was able to. I think we can keep going. You know, these were people that just spent time with God, caught his heart, received the vision of the Lord in their lives. He shared with them things that he didn't share with others. I want to be one of his favourites. I want us all to be one of his favourites because our hearts are moved to put him first in our lives. And do you know what? With favourites, he trusts them with more. He gives them more. You know, Jesus actually had a favourite 12. And out of that 12, he had a favourite 3. And he spent more time with them. And out of that 3, he had a special friend who the disciples at one time said, John, you're closer than we are. What's he really thinking now? And they got John to do the work, you know, to find out really what was on the Lord's heart because he had favourites too. So, you know, Jesus has favourites. It's all right. We can have favourites. But we love everybody the same. So what I just want to bring from this, you know, we all start on the same level. In fact, if we look at the Bible, and Deb's reminded us this the other day with Gideon, but if we look at the Bible, if we are poor, if we're foolish, if we're weak, if we're despised, it seems we have a bit of an advantage over others. Because Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 1, brothers, Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world. Not just the guys with all their degrees and everything else. I mean, bless God for guys with degrees. We love you all and everything. But he also chose people like me that didn't go to university. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And I find this just brings us all on the same level. That we can all say, I've been called by God. I just want to give him my heart and serve him. And he loves us and wants to use us just in the same way. So in practice, what does this mean? Well, I was just thinking of a couple of illustrations really with the church here. I mean, the world says performance, the church says heart. The world says ability, the church says character. The world looks on the outside, the church and God, you know, we need to look on the inside. But in the end, it's not one or the other. It needs to be both, with the internal having the most important part in our lives. So, for example, you know, somebody said to me the other day, oh, I'd like to come and be part of the worship band and stuff like that. Well, that's great. But, you know, it's not based on just musical ability. It's not based on just our singing voices. We've got great musicians and great singers. But ultimately, it's based on being a lover and a worshipper of God. That's the qualification for being up there, not your musical ability. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's an internal thing. Now, we want the best musicians and the best singers too. So it's not one or the other. But the first thing is that we're a lover and worshipper of God. And then it's, we want good ability. We want people who are able to teach. We want and be taught. We want people who desire to serve and not just up there to further there, whatever it might be. We want people who are committed to the Lord and to living out the Lord's way and the vision at LifeSpring. It's heart first, ability second. And that's how it needs to be in the kingdom of God. So, I'm running out of time. But notice what happens next. An amazing experience. Oil poured on David's head, anointed king of Israel. I don't know about David, but if that was me, I think I would be thinking, wow, Holy Spirit's come, I've made king. I know there's this little problem, there's a king already on the throne, but I know God's chosen me to be king. Where would my palace be? How am I going to sort the Philistines out? Who would I have as advisors? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? You know, this is all very exciting. I'm overwhelmed with this glimpse of the future. But David just goes back to looking after sheep. And I think that must have been so difficult for him. And yet so important from the point of view of becoming the king that God wanted him to become in the future. And sometimes I think God gives us a glimpse of the future. Sometimes we receive prophetic words and promises. Maybe it's words of children coming back to the Lord. I've received that word next week. They'll be back with me or back with the Lord and the years go by. Or maybe it's a vision of cells all across Reading, souls being saved, the church having an impact, the poor being served and blessed and needs being met. Maybe it's a vision, as some of us have had, of the Majeski Stadium being full of young worshippers, a radical army of God arising from Reading, Thames Valley, or wherever it might be. We can see God's plans. We feel God's heart. We've had a glimpse of where God wants us to go. But usually, it just doesn't happen like that, does it? Usually, the next day, it's not fulfilled. And if you look through the scriptures, I think you will find time and time and time again, the word comes, and then there's these times of preparation, of testing, of working things through. And if we remain faithful, the word gets fulfilled. But these times of testing are really, really important. And so for David, went back looking after flipping sheep. It was a wilderness experience. There were difficulties. But one of the tests is if we are faithful in the small things, God will entrust us with more. We just want them more often, but actually God wants us to show that we're faithful in the little things first. Well, I hope some of you would agree with this. I've got a vision to be a leader of 12. I really would love to have 12 disciples around me. Be faithful in looking after your open cell. Love, care, look after them first, in order that you might see that other vision fulfilled. I have a vision to lead worship in front of thousands. Okay, serve your worship leader. Good vision, good plan. Serve your worship leader. Be faithful in your cell on Sunday or wherever the opportunities are to lead worship. I have a vision to be a pastor or a youth worker. Okay, serve where you are. Show that you can be faithful and tested. Be loyal, be committed. Maybe get early, put the chairs out, you know, because it's to do with serving. And Jackie read that scripture of Jesus, you know, how he came to serve. And then God exalted him. I've got a friend. Meet up with him from time to time. Doesn't come to our church. Doesn't go to a church. Wants to be a pastor. I've written one or two references for him. But actually, I've said to him, but I really think you need to be part of a church first. Come under a pastor first. Serve, prove yourself there, and then either in that church or in some other church, maybe those dreams will be fulfilled. But just remaining separate and isolated and just, there's nothing to prove. That why would anybody choose somebody who's not actually involved in the work? Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we need to go through those times of testing so that we can prove to the Lord, show to the Lord that we can be trusted with small things, and then he entrusts more to us. So with David, he's out there looking after the sheep. A bear comes along. David's responsible. He doesn't run off like a hired hand. He goes after that bear, kills the bear, and delivers the sheep. A lion comes along. He's responsible. Doesn't just run off like a hired hand. He goes out there, gets hold of the lion, kills the lion, delivers the sheep. David was proving God. Well, these are quite big things, aren't they? Bears and lions. But compared to what was to come, they were small. David was proving God that he could be faithful in being a good shepherd boy, even though God had said you're going to be king. Then, of course, Goliath comes along. Well, this is a bit of a different thing now, isn't it? But if you read the scripture, David says, I've killed the bear. I've killed the lion. I know God's with me. I know God will help me. This 9-foot Philistine isn't going to be any problem either. I can deal with him. How did David rise to that place of faith? Because he'd already proved God in the smaller things, in his ordinary life. And so even though the whole of the Israel army was trembling, and I can just, it sounds farcical to me. I can imagine them every day, all 100,000 or 300,000, however many there were, they'd be coming up shouting and doing all their war cries, and then Goliath would come up and they'd all run back again and tremble in their tents, and then at the end of the day they'd all come back out again and Goliath would appear. David says, what's going on? What's going on? There's a champion up there. You know, he's frightening us all. He's saying nasty things about God and this, that and the other. He says, I'll have him. I'll sort him out. I've killed the lion and the bear. I know God's with me. I'll be able to sort him out. So Saul says, well, they bring him to Saul and he's just got his little shepherd's tunic on and his belt and sling. And Saul says, well, you can't go out like that. He'll make mincemeat out of you. Put my armour on. And so Paul puts this armour on David, and David can hardly move now. And he really would have made mincemeat out of him. And what I was seeing in that was just like, you know, we can't fight spiritual battles with human weapons. And it was like this armour of Saul's was just human stuff, which if you want to go out there, David, you need to put this on. But David said, I can't work like this. You see, it was a spiritual battle and David needed spiritual weapons. And we're involved in spiritual battles too, by the way, and we're not going to win with fleshly weapons either. So David takes the armour off, and he actually goes down to the pool, doesn't he? And he chooses 5 stones, and I don't think he was thinking, I've got 5 chances. You know, Goliath had 4 brothers. I think he was just thinking, I'll finish one and then I'll get the other 4. You know, he wasn't thinking like, I might miss a few times. David knew that God was with him. And Goliath thought was really insulted. This little squirt of a boy coming out to fight this great big champion. But David said, look, I'm not coming to fighting your battle, your way. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. You've cursed the armies of Israel. You've cursed the God that I serve. You're in trouble today. The birds aren't going to be eating my flesh. They're going to be eating yours. And he had that confidence, that faith from God to go out and win that battle. And most of us would know the story, how he slung the stone, hit Goliath in the forehead, the only place which wasn't protected by armour. He hit him straight in that place, chopped his head off, and the Philistines were overrun by the Israelites. How did David get to that place? By being faithful in small things. As I said, we're involved in spiritual warfare ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10 says this: the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have spiritual weapons to win spiritual battles. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this: for our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So I want to just emphasize that point. We are in a battle too. And we're not going to win on the basis of natural human logic and that sort of stuff. We need the Spirit, the anointing of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the word of God. And as we clothe and use these weapons, mostly against our minds, by the way, you know, we need to protect our minds and speak out words of truth, then we also will win the battles, but not by trying to operate on the ways of the world. I've got a few more things to say, and then I'll finish off next week. But let me just probably end now with this last lesson which I see here. And the lesson is this: in God, the past does not determine our future. Some of us need to hear that. In God, the past does not determine our future. We've run encounters now for 5 years, and not so much recently, I think, but in the early days, I came across so many people that were making all sorts of excuses as to why they were living as they do. Because of this, because of that, because of the other in the past. But in God, the past does not determine our future. Paul says, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And what the Encounter Weekend primarily is about is helping people realize what Jesus accomplished on the cross was to deal with all of that past. The hurt, the pain, the rejection, everything else was dealt with on the cross that we might live in freedom, apply it into our lives, and realize the potential which God has got for us. And for David, that's what would have had to have happened. David was the youngest of 8. He was left with the most menial of tasks, a shepherd boy. When Samuel came, he wasn't even invited to dinner. They left him out there in the fields. He would have felt rejection by his family, missing out on a really important visitor. His brothers went off to important roles. They were soldiers in the army. David was still left looking after the sheep. When he was sent by his dad to take provisions to his brothers, he was given the cold shoulder. And he was probably quite interested in what was happening in the battle. But his brothers certainly the elder brother, they just criticized him and told him, you just go back and look after your sheep. What are you doing here? You're just nosy. You're just being nosy. You just want to see a bit of action. You know, more rejection would have come in. He goes into Saul's service. And twice, he's nearly killed by his own boss. And he's just there playing his harp, trying to calm his boss down. And twice, Saul tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. And for most of his life, before he was king, he was on the run as an outlaw, even betrayed by those that he saved. There was a town that he saved from the Philistines, and when Saul heard he was there, he was going to go down to this town, and David prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord, will this town hand me over to Saul, or will I be safe here?" He said, "They'll hand you over to Saul. Yeah, you better move." So he was even betrayed by those which he came to save. So much of David's life was rejection and past and hard, tough life. And yet God had a plan that he would be the greatest king in all Israel. And for David to get hold of that plan, he needs to forget his past and get hold of the promises of God. So David eventually becomes king. Not only a king, Israel's greatest king, not only the greatest king, but also the predecessor to the King of Kings, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. But in order for David to get hold of those purposes of God in his life, he had to leave behind rejection, inferiority, insignificance, and believe and trust God. I'm going to have to finish this little section next week. But let me just end here by just saying this. He had to believe and trust God. And if you look at the Psalms, as I say, he wrote most of them, or nearly most of them. If you look at the Psalms, you find there a man of honesty and integrity. It's a picture of his thought life. It's a picture of his relationship with God. You find there somebody that really, really loved God. He was honest with God. He shared his feelings, his anger, his frustration. He would have had that relationship, you see, with a God. The Lord is my shepherd. Probably the first psalm he wrote. The Lord is my shepherd. He knew God as his shepherd and the one who would protect him. And he talks about his joys and his confidence in him. He continually makes good confession, declares amidst the difficulties who God is. He's faithful, he's loving, he's merciful, he's a strong tower, he's my fortress. He's out there in the fields a lot of the time, whether it's looking after sheep or running from Saul, and he's just amazed at creation. And you think, my God made all of this. Wow. You know, if he could make all of this, who am I that he can't look after me? And he's amazed at the creation, a constant reminder of God's greatness. And when he messed up and the conviction of God came, we read it in the Psalms, his prayer of confession and repentance. He just wanted to be right with God. And time and time again, the Psalms just open up a picture of where David was and how he was dealing with things. And he wasn't always got this victorious mindset. You know, there were times of real struggle and pain. But mixed in with all of that, there are times of declaring the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the purpose of God for him and for Israel. And there's a number of other things I want to look at next week regarding what it means to leave the past behind and get hold of the future. But I believe that was one of the big keys, his relationship with God. He heard God, believed God, and confessed and trusted and spoke out the words which God had spoken to him. And so there was confidence which was built up. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Trust in God. I will yet again praise him. So just a few thoughts here, as I say, but we'll continue this next week on David. Let me just have a quick little recap from there, though. First of all, he was a man after God's own heart. That needs to be our heart desire too. He was somebody who served the purpose of God in his generation. That needs to be our desire too. The Lord we see doesn't look on the outward. He looks on the inward. And that's what we need to be too. Those that don't judge outwardly, but we're looking to see inwardly the goal, the potential, the love, what God's doing in each of us, and not be overly impressed necessarily with what we see on the outside. He was faithful in small things so that God could entrust him later on with bigger things. And of course, in the end, the whole kingdom, and he, as I say, was Israel's greatest king. We are involved in spiritual... Well, covered quite a few things, didn't I? We are involved in spiritual warfare, and we need to fight with spiritual weapons. And lastly, which we'll finish next week, in God, the past does not need to determine our future. And somebody like David proves that, from a little shepherd boy rejected by his mum and dad, eventually to become the greatest king in all Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Matt, I don't know if I have a song a bit later on or some music, but let's pray. Can we stand together, please? And let's just remain open to the Holy Spirit. And I'm so grateful for the occasional visitor like Malk, who, you know, we do get used to just stuff without really realizing what God's doing sometimes. And we want to welcome the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we just need to be reminded that he's here more than we realize he is. Lord, I want to ask you to help us today. Lord, we want to be those who have a heart after you, like David. And sometimes, Lord, all sorts of things clutter our lives, whether it be money, whether it be career, whether it be family, goals, aspirations, dreams. Lord, we want to be those which are able to make them secondary. And say, Lord, give us a heart like David's. Even though we'll mess up from time to time, but give us a heart like David's, which is for you.
Yes.
And Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to search our hearts even now as we pray that prayer. Challenge us afresh. I want you to be first and foremost. We want to be those, Lord, which serve the purposes of God during our lifetime. Whether we're young people at university or at school, or whether we're older people with jobs different responsibilities, Lord, we want to be those that serve the purpose of God in our generation. And Lord, there's many things that I could just pray through those points which we've made, but Lord, I want to ask you to help us see that the past, that the future is not dependent on the past. Lord, if you've spoken your word, you've given us amazing promises, you've prophesied over this church, you've prophesied over many of us as individuals. Lord, we believe that is your intention, that is your will, that is our destiny. Regardless of where we've been before, regardless of the hurt, regardless of the disappointments of the past, regardless of the disillusionments and the letdowns, Lord, you've spoken afresh. And we say, Lord, together, we believe. We believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, we believe you and your word. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be men and women of obedience and faith, to rise up like David, trusting in the word of God, confessing that you are good all the time, confessing that you are faithful, that you are merciful, that you are full of compassion and love, that you are great and awesome and mighty, worthy of all our praise. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised all the time. Lord, we bless you, we worship you. Help us to focus, Lord, not on the things of the world, not on the visible realm, but on the invisible and the things of God, that we might believe and trust in you and be entrusted with that destiny which you want to give each one of us. Lord, in our weakness, come and help us, we pray, that we will be faithful in the little things and entrusted. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for your hand on our lives. Thank you for your hand on our families. Thank you for all the marriages this year, Lord, for James and Jenny yesterday. For those which are coming next year, Lord, and that seems to be growing in number all the time too. Thank you for your blessing, Lord, in so many ways. Thank you for your provision, Lord. We love you. We love you. We lay down our lives to serve the King of Kings. Have your way, we pray.